Jesus is he's such a forerunner of New Testament Christianity. And we know that because when God was selecting David, he says, you know what, I can't do this Saul thing anymore. King Saul, I have to have someone. And he said, I need a man. I'm seeking a man after my own heart. And so David actually fulfilled that. So David is the picture, though he's in the Old Testament, of a person after God's own heart. And so it's very, very instructive. So what does a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, a person after God's own heart look like? And so I have five things I'm going to say to you. Two of them are related to each other pretty closely, but I want to make a distinction. And I'm just going to review the first three, and then I'll end with the last two in a little more detail. So the first thing, remember we said a couple of weeks ago, was that David was a worshiping warrior. And so, like David, we're called to be worshipers and warriors, but it turns out that those two are very connected. Matter of fact, we know a lot about David and his worship, and we've been over that a number of times, so I won't teach too deeply on it, although I just want to say this about the warrior part, and we combine those, remember, in Psalm 27, which I'll probably read a little bit, but I want to read this Psalm 89, verses 19 and 20. This is God speaking, and he says, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I have exalted a young man from the people. I have anointed David, my servant, with my sacred oil. I have anointed him. And I just think it's very interesting. I have bestowed strength on a warrior. And there's this part of us, whether you accept it or not, or whether you're willing to sort of see it this way, I just think it's a very accurate way. We also, on this side of the resurrection, are warriors. In every sense of the word, Jesus said he came to destroy the works of the devil. I don't think the warfare gets any more intense than that, does it? But then he said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So our job description is also to destroy the works of the devil. We do it with sometimes invisible weapons, sometimes visible weapons, meaning, doing benevolence or witnessing or praying for the sick, and we see things happen. But we also do it with prayer weapons and things. But what we do is we move the needle in human affairs. We did that today when we prayed. We joined with millions and millions of others, Christians praying around the world. We do things in the invisible places, in the prayer places, in the weak places, which actually causes things to change in the earth and over people personally. That's really important. In other words, when we say we're warriors, we're not kidding. Whenever we pray for a sick person and they get well, or cancer gets healed, or whenever we get a word for someone and we change their life with that word, just whatever weapons the Lord has given us with prayer and worship, we cause things to change over regions, over areas, over our lives. And this is the exciting thing. For me, I think that prayer for itself or worship for itself becomes like singing songs around the campfire. But encountering God and actually interfacing with Him to change the way the world is a dramatic thing. And whether we're feeding the poor, whether I just am amazed. Jessica and Jordan. Sorry, Jordan River. I got to keep thinking Jordan River. Who some of you know, some of you don't. Who actually are in the middle of this whole crisis in Iraq, and there they are with a whole group of others that are just reaching out and trying to be a help. And they're being a tremendous. They're God's representatives. We have ambassadors all over the earth and every hot spot on the planet. I guarantee you there's one of God's people. You just saw on the news today, the Ebola virus. And man, two amazing Christians got the virus while ministering. But I don't know if you saw their news conference, but man, the guy couldn't stop giving glory to God because somehow he got healed in this. And it was just, but he was God's representative, literally standing between the living and the dead. This is who we are. This is what we do. And very closely connected to this warrior part of what we've been called to do, this even God says he gives us the kingdom, which literally means authority. He gives us the keys of the kingdom. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. Changing a person from darkness into light is an act of war. It's snatching people out of the hands of the enemy. Counseling a person so that they don't get a divorce, or working with someone so that they get delivered from drugs, or, you know, turning to repent. These are all acts of war, snatching out of darkness into light. This is the most dramatic form of darkness. And by doing so, sometimes we affect entire family lines. You know, someone gets saved and their entire family line changes, which has been abused and maybe beat up by demons for generations. This is who we are. And of course, we know about David the warrior, you know, from the stones in his sling to the mighty power God gave him. He's one of the most powerful men in the entire earth. politically, economically, in every way during his reign. And of course, his story about Goliath, which got him on the road, is legendary. But David understood something about moving the needle, moving the nations, causing things to happen and winning victories in absolute bloody warfare. He understood that the key to victory actually lay not in himself, but in the one he worshiped. And God just simply put his favor on him. He faced God before he faced his enemies. And so we see a huge picture of this worshiping warrior in Psalm 27, which I think I just can't quite, I just keep reading it and reading it and reading it. So some of you guys that have been in our men's prayer meetings or perhaps in business prayer meetings have heard this over and over again. But look at David, what he says. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, while I sacrifice with shouts of joy, I will sing and make music to the Lord. So he's in the tabernacle with the other believers, singing and making music to the Lord. And the Lord's dealing with his enemies, like Paul and Silas when they were in prison and they began to worship. And the place began to shake. Remember that story in the New Testament? You know, in jail, in a dungeon, and then the jails all open and the chains fall off. This is such a picture of warfare. So as we worship and learn to worship, it's such a powerful thing to be a worshiper and a warrior. Let me just say this one last thing about worshiping, because I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. But remember, my definition as I'm on this worshiper-warrior part is not just that we sing praise and thanksgiving. We're going to get to that in a moment. But that actually that we encounter God. When we see David talking, he says, I want to go in that place. He's talking about a literal place where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the presence was. He says, I want to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. So he's talking about having an encounter. So when we talk about worship, we're really talking about not just singing to the Lord, but having an encounter with the Lord. I hope that you're learning to do that. Every time I stand here and worship the Lord and give praise and thanksgiving, I'm listening with my other ear. God, what are you saying to me? What about this? What about that? And I hear God often speaking to me about things that are totally unrelated to what I'm doing at that moment. I've learned to listen. I've learned to have encounters with God. I've learned to expect God's presence. It may take a while I'm worshiping, but I come to encounter God's presence. I come to encounter His Word and His voice to me, as well as give Him the honor and praise that He deserves. And that's all a part of this worship. And David knew it well. It was like putting bullets in his belt, man. I tell you, he'd come in that place, gaze on the Lord, and the Lord's putting bullets in his belt. Sending angels out even before he gets out of the room to deal with his problems ahead of him. Isn't that an amazing lifestyle? That is a glorious lifestyle. Absolutely possible. Actually, that is what our job description is. We are worshiping warriors. So I mentioned the giving of thanksgiving and praise. Now, we've been on this subject a lot, but I just say this, and maybe as point number two about characteristics of a person after God's own heart. One of their hallmarks is constant worship, constant prayer, and constant praise. And so this lifestyle David actually went after, it's interesting, his predecessor wouldn't even seek the presence, didn't even inquire of the Lord. And by inquiring of the Lord, he meant go to where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the presence of the Lord was between those two cherubim, the specific place where God dwelt at that time. And that dispensation, God was in a very specific place. And though the possibility for inquiring of the Lord was abundant for Saul, he never did it. Contrast this with David, who not only gets the ark, but he sets it up in his backyard, pitches a tent for it, then decides to build a temple for it. But in the process, God lets him put it in his backyard. 30 plus years, there it is. And what he's doing is constant worship. He brought in instruments for the first time and brought a new, this guy was a changer. He changed everything. They didn't have constant worship like this, and he inaugurated. He was able, in his relationship with God, to inaugurate constant worship and praise, and it became then our understanding of the New Testament is that we continually, with the fruit of our lips, according to Hebrews 13, give the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Don't underestimate thanksgiving in your life, giving thanks for what God's done for you, and underestimate the power of praise or the power of crying out to the Lord in prayer. Oh my goodness, these things shake the earth. These things will shake your life. And so David is this amazing person that illustrates this so much glory. I will read one thing that you might, again, this praise and prayer and all of this, it's all integrated, but I wanted to just take a little sidelight on this and just mention one passage, because remember, when we have, for example, one of our greatest desires in this church is to have 24-hour worship and prayer going up in this very room. And by God's grace, I actually know the blueprint. I know how to do this. I don't know how to pay for it yet, but I know how to do this. And I know that there will be a time we'll add layer after layer, and someday, continually in this place, there'll be 24-hour worship and prayer. But I want you to understand, though, we may be doing that, and there might be a time that sometimes it might seem so abstract to you. What in the world are we doing? And putting all investment and time and energy into that. But it's an act of war. You must understand. We're worshiping warriors. When we do this, we're warring. Matter of fact, I it's funny, because for the last year and a half or so, I think we've started early morning worship about a year and like 7 months ago, constantly every morning here. And and of course, then we have all the worship and other things that we do. And I went to this other city, and I haven't been away for a while. Many of you I've been really close to home, and I couldn't figure out, like when I first got there, I was just experiencing all this mental warfare and things coming toward me, and there wasn't any cause I could tell, but I realized I've been so much in the presence of the Lord all the time. I realized my mind and lots of things were shielded when I got out from this environment, and I went over to another city. I could feel the oppression. I could feel the oppression in the air, and it's just sort of like I take a bath, you know, every morning when I come here, right? But I haven't had a bath for a week, so I'm really glad to be back. And, cause it's very much like that. But let me just read this. All right. So this is about this thing that David instituted. Listen to this. David, together with the commanders of the army. Did you get that? Commanders of the army. This is so weird. You would think it would be Levites or priests, but David, with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph. These are the minstrels. These are the worship leaders. Heman and Jeduthun for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Isn't that interesting? That David, together with the commanders of the army, they all understood this as an act of war. They understood that when they got this worship right, when they got this presence right, when they were having encounters with God, that God was fighting for them. They understood that it pleased God to give constant praise and thanksgiving. And so whether we're in a setting like this in our everyday life, constant prayer and thanksgiving is the will of God, according to Thessalonians. Thessalonians says, this is the will of God for your life. Give thanks in everything. Give praise. Worship the Lord continually. Pray continually. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. I think that's an amazing New Testament passage. It's just reflecting these realities. The number three thing with regard to David, this outstanding. And it's so powerful. It's just another aspect of worship, but it has its own dimension. And I will just call this generosity and cost. Generosity and cost. There's a cost that we sow in our lives unto the Lord. We are ourselves, according to Romans 12:1, living sacrifices. So sometimes there's difficulty. Sometimes we make decisions that maybe are to our own hurt or maybe are painful for us. But that's what we do. We live our lives out like that. We don't live out in oppression. We don't do it in a religious sort of way. We gladly give to the Lord what's His. We gladly honor the Lord. And David had this dimension to him. There was a great plague that went across Israel. And David was just an angel of the Lord came. It was in with regard to some of David's mistakes, as well as the people of God and some things. The Lord just came into judgment. And finally, David sees this angel above the threshing floor of Arona. And he brings sacrifices there, and the thing ends. But Arona, it's probably not the right way to pronounce his name, but anyway, you would know the difference, except for maybe Scott back there. But anyway, so he says, hey, you know, I'll just give you this whole threshing floor. And interestingly enough, it was on Mount Moriah, and you know where that is. That's the temple, right, where the temple is now, and the Dome of the Rocks, that whole contested area. And and he says, I'll just give it to you. David says this, I will not sacrifice the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David had this incredible generosity. When the time came for the temple, God wouldn't let him build it, but God let him provide for it. Interesting, isn't it? And he gave 110 tons of gold and 260 tons of silver by himself, but that's not all that he gave. He had already given a whole bunch more. And that's some $5 billion this guy gave to construct this place for the Lord. And the Lord, of course, was pleased with that. But our generosity is a person after God's own heart. To be a generous person. I looked at Deuteronomy 16 the other day, and it talks about the three feasts that all the people of God were supposed to come to and present themselves in Jerusalem for. And we've talked about those from time to time. I don't know if you knew that, but there were three great feasts. And of course, Jesus was crucified at the Feast of Passover, which is one of the great feasts. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church at another feast, the Feast of Pentecost. But I was reading through the other day, Deuteronomy 16, and so he says, you know what, I want all your men to appear before me. And then he adds this, do not come before me empty-handed. Be prepared to give according to how much God has prospered you. And this worship from the very beginning has been about money. God said you can't worship me and money at the same time. So, well, I would never do that. I don't have hardly any money. Oh, I just want to just suggest to you that it's actually not that maybe you're stingy, but how do you think in terms of God? How do you walk with God? I think many, many people are just terrified over their life. They always have a sense of foreboding that something's going to go wrong financially. And I'll tell you what, that spirit comes on me only in one time. Not just like one time in my life, but that spirit of foreboding comes on me only when I feel like I've not been generous with my lifestyle. And let me just say, generosity in your lifestyle costs you something or else it's not generous. It pushes you. And oh, God forbid you ever get in a place where you're not pushing with your giving. If you're not in that place, on that sort of edge. I try to keep the church on that edge all the time. I do. I try to keep us there in that place. Because actually, I learned a principle. That's why I don't worry about foreboding and finances as much as I maybe some others would. And I try to, and that's how I, why I have authority to rebuke foreboding about finances, because I know that I've sowed to the Lord. The Bible says, give and it shall be given to you. And I've proven this principle over my many, many times in my life. And the funny thing is, you would think that David, who gave $5 billion away, his son Solomon, thinking, man, you just gave away the whole house, Dad. I mean, what's there going to be left for me? But you know what? You cannot outgive God. You cannot. To get rid of the foreboding spirit and the even worshiping money, right, always being worried and anxious, learn to be generous and test God. That's why Malachi 3 says, you know what? Why don't you just test me in this? See if I won't pour out the floodgates of heaven. And he asked them to give a tenth of their income and offerings on top of that. He said, just test me. So as it is, you're getting ruined. Pests are eating your crops. Everything's destroyed. You know, my blessing's not on you, but just see if I won't pour out the floodgates of heaven. Oh, on Solomon, I think he got a little bit of the floodgates of heaven, huh? His old man gave away the inheritance, and then all of a sudden Solomon becomes even wealthier than David, becomes the richest man probably that has ever lived in the history of the planet. So generosity is a huge thing. And you know, the thing about David was, and here's the key to generosity, it wasn't like he was trying to fulfill some commandment to be, you know, just worried that God was going to mash him if he didn't. David wanted to do this with all his heart. That's when you know you spilled into generosity. You just can't wait to give. You love to give. It's one of your greatest privileges and honors. Matter of fact, when I tithe now, these days, I because it's been so many years and I know how many scrapes I've been through and how many trials and how many tribulations and crazy things. And now I just say, Lord, I just want to thank you for letting me give this, because you have been so generous with me. And I, even when I didn't think I could ever survive another step, I wasn't going to make it financially, I just kept, Lord, and this offering keeps going up to you. And Lord, I just thank you for the privilege of being having enough to just stand here and be as generous as this, you know. And I'm not saying that I'm a super generous person. I'm just saying that I just think that settled it. And this is what was in David. He couldn't wait. He was tickled pink to give this. And then, you know what he did? It got infectious and all the major leaders start giving and all the people are so excited and everybody's giving and there's these billions of dollars that's pouring. And it's just that the issue of giving in this house or any other house is actually the purpose of God in our generation. And so what God was mad about the people in Malachi when they wouldn't give is that actually everything would break down. The priests couldn't do what they were supposed to do and they all go home. You know, they all just go home. And no worship, no teaching, nothing is going on. And so without giving to the temple, to this place, and generosity locally that breaks down, we are God's representative in our area. I am concerned about Iraq more than an ordinary person. I'm concerned about India and Cambodia. My entire life's been devoted to that, but I don't want our area to go down in the process. So we, our first goal is, our first responsibility is that God is multiplied and glorified in our region. And it has to do with worship. It has to do with the generosity, that side of everything, so that God's plan goes out. It's not a matter of supporting this church and that church. It's a matter of supporting God and His cause. It just so happens that some human beings are involved and part of the leadership of that. David knew it full well. And so when he instituted this temple, it was also full well with all the Levites and all the worship and all the sacrifices. And by the way, have you figured it out yet? In worship, all the way through the Old Testament and the New, have you figured it out? When those guys brought the animals for sacrifice, animals cost money. Still do. In the agrarian culture, it costs money. You gave your cow away or your goat to be sacrificed. When you came to give a thank offering, it was always money. It was always involved. And David is the greatest example of generosity, the man after God's own heart. Now, there's two other parts here. First, I want to talk about this part, the desire to obey. David was contrasted with Saul by his desire to obey. Now, the thing is, I found about obeying God, you have to sort of like him to obey him. David really liked God. And he is such a New Testament man. David made a few mistakes. Does anybody know about those? I mean, some of the biggest mistakes anybody's ever made. I mean, big, big mistakes. He wasn't without his faults and made some terrible things that were terribly costly in his household and his family. So David was not a perfect man. So actually, he's a great person to discuss here, because I don't know of any perfect people out here. Anybody perfect? If you are, please leave. Because if you think you're perfect, there's something wrong here. You got deep problems. All right. So, you know, sometimes I love the scripture, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because people sometimes get stuck. They micromanage their life in such a way that if they sin and they're not perfect, some people have this kind of personality, kind of anal people. I have a tendency to be a little like that. So, you know, if I don't get it all perfect, according to my definition of perfect, usually, you know, then what happens is I just think, you know, I just give up. I just, you know, forget it. You know, but the thing is, it's not that the man after God's own heart. It's the intention. See, what God did in the New Testament with us, with the Spirit of God, is he put in us the desire to do right. So all we got to do is pay attention to that desire to do the right thing and to be the right kind of person. We know that because when someone does something that's exemplary, like, you know, in a movie we see it, or a character or whatever, don't you want to be that kind of person? God put it in you to be a good person. So I just want to just say the desire to obey that we see in David's life, even though he failed miserably at times, he always had this desire to follow God. He liked God's ways. He loved God's ways. He messed up. Sometimes he got overwhelmed, you know, with things a little bit, but he liked generally about his life the internal motivation, because the Spirit was on him, was to do God's will. And Saul, on the other hand, liked outward show. Matter of fact, Samuel had to say to him, you know what? The Lord desires his obedience, not sacrifice. You do all the right things on the outside, but you didn't follow through with what God said. But the thing is, you're religious about it, and you're pretending like you did. And he has to argue with him, you see, a couple of times, till he finds, yeah, that's right, I was afraid of the people. And then Simon said, also, you wanted to be honored yourself, didn't you? Yes, I did. And he continued in that lifestyle on the outside. The main thing is, he wasn't honest about his mistakes. But also, something was missing in the tank, this desire for the Lord, this desire. And obedience is just a part of this desire for the Lord. And it's just the way to express it. And actually, the Bible says in the New Testament side of things with Jesus and the Spirit that God writes the law on our hearts. And what that means is our motivations change from the inside out. We have this desire to be with God, to do God's things, to be God's people. Sometimes we get really discouraged because the enemy comes and hammers us with a mistake and condemnation. And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this two related concepts, the desire to obey and then confessing and repenting, both of which David, as a man after God's own heart, was really good at, really good at. And so he's a great example for us to follow. And so we see, for example, in Psalm chapter 40, verse 6, 7, and 8. Listen to this. This is David writing these words. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. In other words, outward religious pretense. But my ears you have pierced, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. And this is like radical that he's saying this, because the entire system of religion he knew in his day was built on what? Sacrifices and offerings. But he understood that that really wasn't God, what God was after. That was a way to cover and help protect the people until the time would come when the great sacrifice, Jesus, would come that would end this condemnation over our life forever and for all time. and take the sins, and so that we could freely come in and out with God and confess our sins freely and be all right with God, but basically be connected to God and have the righteousness of God on us. And all we do with this confession is re-up our relationship with God and make sure that we really have a relationship and we're not just giving sacrifices and going through motions. You know what? One of the things I love about coming to church or gathering together with small groups of people is that Jesus said, where two or three gather together, there I am in their midst. So, like, if you do it out of an obligation to get brownie points with the Lord or whatever, you know, or just some sort of religious thing, man, just stop. But come to find God because He's here in our midst. And so when we come for the presence, we come for the Lord, we come, we gather together in small groups or men's meetings or whatever, come to find the Lord because that's where He comes. He loves it when people gather together in His name, right? And so this is the heart of David. And David says, here am I have come. It's written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And that's what happens when you become a Christian. The Lord writes the law in your hearts. And you just come into relationship with God. And relationship is the critical deal. That connection with God, a real connection. So connected that you have encounters with God. You hear Him speak. You gaze on His beauty. You love His beauty. And you know, we're all at various places in that, and I'm not saying that I gaze on His beauty every day. I just say that's my highest desire. When the presence of the Lord shows up, I mean, I'd been away for a week, and I came in here last night, and the presence of the Lord was just so thick, and I just stood there, and I just said, thank you, Jesus. I just love to be here. I love to feel Your presence. Lord, I desire what You desire. I love when You're worshipped. I love it when You're honored. I love to be here. And so the Lord wants to get at our I want to button on the inside. And if you're on the other side where I have to, and you've got pushing too many have to buttons, I tell you what, it's a miserable place. Just a miserable place because you haven't come into that place. Maybe you haven't even settled things in your past and maybe even guilt in your life. So David was this kind of person who desired to do God's will. Let me just finish with this. It's Psalm 51. So I want to talk about confessing and repentance. And so even today with regard as believers, we mess up in big ways and little ways. Hopefully not too many big ways. And hopefully as we move along in the Lord by God's grace, we just continue to get closer and closer to the Lord. And if something big happens, a major failure and stuff, sometimes people are just so shocked, you know, just wondering if they could ever be forgiven or ever get past that. But I'm just going to say some things that are just absolutely surprising. Maybe if you don't know the story, David actually committed adultery and murdered a man, murdered the person's husband in the process. How could a man after God's own heart do that? Well, it just happens sometimes when things are going the best, things are the worst. And David was the king of the world, literally had everything going for him. And sometimes those are our most vulnerable spots. By the way, here's a little plug. If you've not seen that movie, God is Dead, please go see it. No matter what you do, go see it tonight. Wherever it is on DVD or whatever, please go see that and tell everybody you know to go see it. And interesting in that movie, one part of it is that the person that was in the most spiritual danger in the world and that movie was the one that had the most, that had the most going for him. And David had everything going for him. And man, he was vulnerable and he fell right into it. Psalm 51 is about what happened afterward. Now listen to what he says. It's very, very instructive. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to Your unfailing love, according to Your great compassion. So he comes in believing God loves him. That's a really important point. He knows God loves him. He knows how great God's compassion is. According to Your love, Lord, I come in. I come back. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against You only have I sinned and done what is right, evil in Your sight, since You're proved right when You speak. Now, he knew good and well that he had sinned against other people. But he understood that the real problem was that he had violated something precious between him and God, and that actually it was God that he was offending. And that's the one he needed to get it right with first. And justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He's just telling us what we all know. We were born into this thing called sin. We're born into with a sin nature. Surely You desire, he says, though, truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. So again, truth is really critical with regard to this man after God's own heart. It's not so much that we have to be perfect, just that we need to be honest. When we make a mistake, You know, sometimes we make mistakes, but it takes a while for it to get down on the inside. And we see this a lot with some of the divorces and things that have gone on, you know, and it takes a while to sort out. But eventually wisdom is vindicated by our deeds and God will bring the truth to you. And in the end, you'll never get healed till finally the truth reaches your inner parts and you say, yes, God, this is where my fault was in this. I take responsibility for it. Now I would like to move on. Surely you desire truth. He learned that. He was all religious, had the tent in his backyard, and then he commits adultery and doing all this, and then he tried to hide it like it didn't happen. And he realized, man, I tell you, you do not like religion. You want truth in my inner person. So he isn't expecting perfection. He's actually expecting truth and relationship and honesty. Friend to friend, that's how all relationships work, isn't it? Just cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean because I'm feeling really guilty about the stuff. Please wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. And I tell you, once you come clean with the Lord about a small thing or a big thing, man, you can expect the hyssop. You can expect the washing. I didn't even know what hyssop is, but it looks like it's good here. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. And then gets back to the real point. Create in me, O Lord, a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. My insides got sideways, is what he's trying to say. This thing came from something that went wrong on the inside. I stopped paying attention to being the guy after God's own heart, and I just became really religious and looked good on the outside, but I stopped that tenderness, that tender place. Don't cast me from your presence or take your spirit from me. His highest design was, Lord, I love your presence. Please don't take your spirit from me. This should be our highest design, our highest desire with the presence with God. Lord, I love your presence. That's why the presence of God, we call ourselves a presence-centered church. But we're not doing that like, oh, that's our deal. That's our shingle. We're just saying, that's the most important thing. Without the presence, you're not honest. Without the presence, you don't see. Without this presence, you become blind. So his presence in us is so critical and it's so lovely. And without that sense of well-being, the sense of love that God brings and the encounter with God, we're so susceptible to falling away and to doing stupid things. And so his greatest prayer is, Lord, please, please give me the truth and please help me not to lose your presence. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Lord, sometimes I just need you to help me. I am not willing. I am very stubborn on this point. You know what? God takes that and says, okay, yeah, I know that. Why don't you pray? Oh, yeah, okay. Could you please give me a willing spirit? You know what? The Lord will honor that little request. Lord, help me to be willing to be willing. The Lord's not up there with a big judge and a big hammer. He's wooing you back into relationship. He's wooing you back into love. And this is what David knew full well. He was a good repenter. And he desired to obey. And he just paid attention to his heart with God and the heart aspect of God. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice. You know, people do that. Sometimes we make trade-offs, you know. We know we did something wrong. We're feeling guilty about it. So we do things, you know, to try to hope that maybe the good will outweigh the bad. People are always doing that. People that don't know the Lord very well do that. They just sort of throw this stuff on. Okay, I'll do this much and that'll kind of weigh down the bad that I've done, you know, and somehow or another. But that's not what God wants. You do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings, which is radical for him to say at his time. So this is it. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Brokenness, humility, honesty, the presence of God. That's what David understood. So that's how Christians understand God. He's written himself on our hearts, just like he wrote himself on David's heart. I don't even understand how that works exactly, but the Spirit was on David, and he's our predecessor, the person after God's own heart, the people that God would bring forth with Jesus in this dispensation. These are the kind of people that we are. And if I could just give you a little word of encouragement, and I'll probably develop this a little bit more in the next service. I wanted to get to this, but I just read a couple of the most incredible scriptures because I've been going through the Kings a little bit and Isaiah and stuff. And listen to this, how great our God is. So here this guy is. How many know who Ahab and Jezebel were? Anybody know? And the Bible's own declaration of Ahab is about the most wicked man that's ever walked the face of the earth. I mean, something like that. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but the Bible wants us to know he was very wicked. You know, remember he took this guy's vineyard and got people to, Jezebel, his wife, incited people to speak against Naboth because Ahab wanted this piece of land. And they stoned to death this guy, and Ahab gets this land, and he's just wicked, wicked, wicked. So God says, listen, go tell him this. I'm going to cut off all your family. I'm going to kill all your relatives. Everything that is Ahab's and Jezebel's, I'm going to kill. And I'm especially going to get Jezebel, and the dogs are going to lick her blood in such and such place. I mean, it's a really terrible thing. And here's the most strangest thing. I don't know if you've ever read this, but Ahab goes and he repents. He goes and puts sackcloth and ashes and just repents. And God says to the prophet the most astounding thing. He says, did you see what Ahab did? No, Lord, what did he do? He turned and humbled himself. And you know what God says? He says, well, I'm not going to do this in Ahab's time. I'll do it later. But I'm not going to do it with Ahab now. He's not going to see all this happen. That wicked king, God giving grace because he suddenly got honest in that place we call repentance and said, here I am, God. I did it. He agreed with God, and God is so amazing. And you know these Ninevites that we talk about, maybe the Assyrian Empire. Some of you know what happened, and they came and pulled the 10 tribes of Israel away and conquered most of Israel at the time, not Judah, most of Israel. Did you know Nineveh, by the way, is still there? It's in Iraq, in northern Iraq. It's near the city of Mosul. So in that area, the same demons and demonic powers are still waging warfare. The Assyrian Empire was one of the most wicked in the history of the planet. They would actually decapitate whole groups of people and leave their heads stacked up to intimidate their enemies. They would skin people alive and put them out so people could see them. They were incredibly intimidating. Sometimes it just seems things just repeat themselves. Huh? This is how wicked they were. This is how wicked they still are. And so Jonah was sent. The story of Jonah, he does not want to go because he knows. You know why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh? Talk to him about it. Because he knows how gracious God is. He knows how compassionate God is. And he was angry, so God has to swallow him in the fish and burp him up on the shore. Then he thought, well, maybe I better go. And off he goes, and he goes and preaches in this wicked city. He says, 40 days, and this city will be overthrown. You need to repent. And they repent from the king on down. Fasting and prayer for 3 days, everything stops. They repent. Did you know for the next 150 years, Assyria lived on as an empire? Is that crazy or what? This dynamic of being honest with God, the compassionate God, if he'll do that with old kings, nasty people, evil people, it's just in God's system, the relational part, this heart cry, this broken and contrite spirit, this repentant place, this humble place, he loves this. He wants this. So you know what? I'm thinking to myself, wow. Okay, I can go there. I can go there. I'd rather just do something fantastic and get God back, but no, I think I'd probably go there and just be in that place. These are all characteristics of a person after God's own heart. We're the worshiping warriors. We're the praisers. We're the thanksgiving people. We're the generous people. We're the people with the intent to obey God written on our hearts, and we are the people who learn to repent and confess. And we are the people of the contrite spirit. Amen? Let's all stand. And Jesus, I can see that today you're just ministering this to us. And I just think that actually some of us might want to do business with you today and hear your voice and reconnect. So if you'd just like to reconnect with the Lord, in some way, why don't you just come forward, wherever you are. Just come right now and just reconnect with the Lord. And also, I might just add this. If you'd like to move the needle in your relationship with the Lord or whatever situation you're in, why don't you just move the needle? Because actually, at this place, there's a grace to move the needle of your life and make change right here in this moment. That's the power of Jesus in our midst. If that's you, why don't you just come? We're just going to worship for a while. I'm just going to pray over us. Holy Spirit, as we begin to worship, I just pray you'd rest on us. I pray you'd rest on those here in the front. And I pray you would rest, Lord, on those out in the crowd. And Lord, we just humble ourselves and we just love your ways. Would you just refurbish us with first love? Would you just come and rest on us? And as we worship, I pray, Lord, you would reconnect with us. May you be honored. And Lord, I just pray as we talk to you in this next 2 minutes, that you would just 3 minutes or four, that you just give us even the ability to just let it all out and just tell you where we're at. And that you'd restore us, Lord, and you would cause this beauty to come that David had. I want to be like David. I want to gaze. I want to see you this morning in the temple.
Beauty, beauty, beautiful, glory, glory, glorious, you are, you are. Beauty, beauty, beautiful, glory, glory, glorious, you are, you are. Sing again, beauty. Beauty, beauty, beautiful, glory, glory, glorious, you are, you are. Beauty, beauty, beautiful, glory, glory, glorious, you are, you are.
In the beginning,
in the beginning was the Word, the one we have seen and we have heard, the only begotten of the Father. 'Cause you are my one and only Son, not my will but yours be done. All we can do is stand, wonder, see. Beauty, beauty, beautiful, glory, glory, glorious, you are, you are. Beauty, beauty, beautiful, glory, glory, glory.